Well, if you would, open your Bible to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Jonah comes after Amos and Obadiah and just before Micah in the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And I need to express my excitement as we dive into this book. I really believe that this book is going to speak to our church, going to speak to you and speak to your heart. Sometimes I'm asked why I've selected a particular book, and really I've just wanted to sort of spend some time in the Old Testament. And to be honest with you, my cousin-in-law preached this book in his church and just encouraged me to then preach it in ours, and I've even relied a little bit on his work as I've made preparations for this sermon, as well as many other sources of material. And I am excited to dive into this book. In fact, I want to just have you read with me Jonah 1, verses 1 to 3. We're only going to be looking at these three verses this afternoon. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This is really an amazing book and really shocking. In fact, the only thing in the way of us embracing how shocking it is how familiar we are with it. There may be no book of the Old Testament that we're more familiar with than the book of Jonah. But just stop and consider this for a moment. This book provides an actual historical account of what took place in the life of the prophet Jonah. This is not allegory. It's not myth. It's not a parable. This actually happened in the life of the prophet Jonah. And just reflect on some of the historical events of this book, all really taking place within about the span of a week. God sovereignly creates a storm. That storm ends the very moment Jonah hits the water after being thrown overboard. Jonah is swallowed by a fish. He repents and is vomited up by the fish onto dry land. He preaches the message God sent him to preach. The wicked city of Nineveh repents. God miraculously causes a plant to grow up over Jonah, providing for him shade, and then appoints a worm to attack the plant such that it dies the very next day. I mean, this is quite an episode in the life of this prophet, is it not? I mean, when was the last time you were swallowed by a fish? But I think even more shocking than that is the fact that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, a prophet of God no less, and Jonah refuses to go. Without any protest, he quietly decides in his own heart that he isn't going. Goes in the exact opposite direction. Heads to a seaport and gets on a boat. And this is a prophet of God. The prophets are often referred to as the servants of God. The prophets were the most sold out to God and his purpose, the most committed to God and his glory, and the most faithful to God and his word. And here we have an account of outright, flat out, deliberate rebellion. I mean, this book begins with Jonah running from God, and it ends with Jonah arguing with God. And here's the piece that's so easy to miss. If this can happen in the heart of one of the prophets, then it can most certainly happen in the heart of one of us, can't it? You see, the prophet Jonah provides for us an opportunity to peer into the heart of every Christian. And listen, even the heart of one who has been walking with the Lord for a really long time. I mean, Jonah was a man in the ministry. He was greatly used by God. He had seen success through his preaching. It's conceivable that if his ministry would have taken place in our day, he would qualify as a celebrity pastor, a regular conference speaker, full preaching calendar, a man regarded by many as a stalwart of the faith. But over time, he became self-absorbed. Without even realizing it, he had drifted from his commitment to the glory and purpose of God. He had become comfortable and complacent. And when the word of God came to his heart with power and clarity by his actions, he said, "I'm not going." As one preacher so eloquently put it, behind the veneer of a public ministry lay an intense private battle as the deep wells of selfish desire, love of comfort, and resentment toward God repeatedly erupted in his life. You see, the life of Jonah is evidence of the frightening reality that we can be busy with things which give the appearance that we're walking with God when the truth is we're actually growing more cold, more selfish, and more unsubmissive toward him without even realizing it. That's scary. But here's one of the most wonderful truths that comes out of the book of Jonah. It's this: God relentlessly pursues his wayward children. He relentlessly pursues his wayward children. So you have to understand that it wasn't an accident that God had picked Jonah for this mission. God knew where Jonah's heart was. This wasn't a surprise. God knew Jonah's heart had drifted a long way from where it had begun, and he was in relentless pursuit of him, even to the point of putting Jonah in the belly of a fish. And God's relentless pursuit of Jonah becomes a picture of his relentless pursuit of us. You see, I wouldn't be surprised if we had some Jonahs in our midst today. In fact, I'd be surprised if we didn't. And I can't help but think that God is going to be relentless in his pursuit of some of you through this book. And I'll be straight with you, if it can happen to Jonah, it can obviously happen to me. And while I can't discern anything in my heart as yet, I'm praying that God would show me if I've strayed even an iota from his purpose and glory. You see, one of the questions for you is this: how do you respond when God is in pursuit of you? How do you respond when God interrupts your plans, priorities, and agenda? Do you kick back? Do you fight? And here's the thing. God isn't going to come to you the way he came to Jonah. He's not going to come to you in new revelation, with new revelation. There's no word of the Lord that's going to come especially for you. He's going to work through the revelation he's already given. He's going to work through people and circumstances, and all for the purpose of trying to get your attention. And when he does, how do you respond? Do you get defensive? Do you seek to justify yourself? Do you become critical of the person through whom the interruption comes? Or do you give some prayerful consideration as to whether the Lord might be pursuing something in your heart that isn't right? I've titled this sermon, "Who Am I Serving Anyway?" And there are only two options. I'm either serving God or I'm serving self. I'm either serving God and his kingdom or I'm trying to build my own. And I would just encourage you that as we work through this book over the next 6 or 7 weeks, that you would be prayerful in asking the Lord to search your heart, to expose in you anything that is even remotely close to a hint of rebellion. What's interesting about the book of Jonah is that it's historical narrative. You see, Jonah is one of the 12 minor prophets, and the minor prophets typically record a prophet's prophecy. In contrast, the book of Jonah is framed around an episode in his life. And of course, that's where it becomes abundantly clear that this book is intended to instruct us about both ourselves and God. But make no mistake about it, God is the main character in this book. God takes center stage. Without a doubt, Jonah plays a very prominent role in this book, but it's for the ultimate purpose of teaching us something about God. In this book, we see the total sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God over weather, the sovereignty of God over creatures, in example, fish and worm, the sovereignty of God over plants, the sovereignty of God in salvation. We see the omnipresence of God, the reality that God is everywhere present. We see the compassion of God, his compassion for the wicked pagan nations, his compassion for his wayward children. We see the character of God, that he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity, Jonah 4:2. And we see that graciousness towards Nineveh. We see that graciousness towards Jonah. And we also see the loyal love of God, the loving kindness of God, that he relentlessly pursues us in our disobedience and idolatry. And just briefly, how do we know this is historical narrative? How do we know that this isn't allegory or myth or parable? To answer that, we don't need to look any further than the ministry of our Lord. In Matthew 12, in their settled unbelief, the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus requesting a sign. And this is what he said. An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so our Lord connects Jonah being in a fish with the historical fact of his resurrection. And he went on to say this, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So our Lord even affirms the historical account of the preaching of Jonah to the Ninevites and their repentance. In fact, in the very next verse, and in the same vein, he makes reference to the historical event of the Queen of Sheba paying a visit to Solomon. And so make no mistake, the Lord of creation has affirmed and validated the historicity of the book and the events of Jonah. Case is closed. And as we come to the opening three verses, would it not help to try and maybe understand what led to Jonah's rebellion? I mean, if Jonah is an example for all of us, and if we're capable of the very same thing we see in him, would it not help us to try and discern whether there's a pathology here? How did Jonah get there? How do we get there? And so I want to do that. I want to lay before you the pathway to a rebellious heart. The first two come naturally out of the text. The third is a bit less obvious, but no less instructive. And so here's what we're going to see. We're going to see three steps to a rebellious heart. Three steps to a rebellious heart. And again, my prayer is that the Lord will make you aware of anything in your heart that is already heading down this road. The first step to a rebellious heart is this. You lose sight of the purpose of God. You lose sight of the purpose of God. You see, here's what can happen. When a person initially sets out to do anything for the Lord, they typically begin with a heart that is totally committed to his agenda. They want to do God's will, and they want to do it God's way, which means they've submissively ordered their heart under the purpose of God. So far, so good. But unless that heart is continually being brought back to that place of submission before God, the risk is that that heart begins to drift without even realizing it. After all, they're busy doing God's work, and to a certain extent, doing things God's way has become so much a part of them that on the outside, it appears that they're being faithful to the Lord. But if, truth be told, and you were able to see inside their heart, you'd see they've become more committed to their own way and own agenda than anybody realizes. They begin to get comfortable. They see some success. And over time, they begin to rely more and more on their own experience, ability, and ingenuity. And the problem is this, that because that person began being totally committed to God and his agenda, they don't even realize that over time they've become more and more committed to themselves. And that's likely what happened in the life of Jonah. And to see that, you just need to look and know a little bit about his ministry and the timing of it in the history of Israel. Look at verse 1. Says there, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Now, we don't know a ton about Jonah. Apart from Jesus referring to him in his earthly ministry, the only other time Jonah is mentioned is in 2 Kings 14:25. And you need to turn there because you need to see what it has to say about the prophet Jonah. We're going to be concerned with verses 23 through 27 of 2 Kings chapter 14. Look what it says, 2 Kings chapter 14. We want to pick it up in verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which, notice, he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. Fun fact, Gath-Hepher's in Galilee. So when the Pharisees said, make sure that no prophet arises out of Galilee, they must have failed to notice that Jonah was from Galilee. Verse 26, for the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. The Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And so you'll notice that even though Jonah's ministry took place under the reign of a sinful king, it happened to be during a season of relative prosperity. Verse 25 indicates that King Jeroboam II had extended the border of Israel rather substantially. In fact, so much so that the northern kingdom Israel was occupying land similar to what they had occupied under King Solomon. So this was a moment of reprieve in Israel's rather tumultuous history. This was a time of national stability and prosperity. In spite of the fact that sin was running rampant in the nation, Israel was doing well. In the context of liberty, freedom, and national security, life was good. And here's the thing. Jonah was the one who prophesied that coming season of prosperity. Again, it's made very clear in the middle of verse 25, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah was the prophet of God who spoke this prophecy and said Israel would enjoy this time of prosperity. Not only did he prophesy it, but it came to pass. Jonah was a true prophet of God. And far from having a ministry like Jeremiah's, where Jeremiah was continually heralding imminent judgment, Jonah's message would have been far more popular. I mean, Jonah would have been one popular prophet. He would have been a lot of people's favorite prophet. Some might have been saying, I wish the prophets could be more like Jonah. Whereas Jeremiah's life was continually threatened for the message he preached, Jonah was in high demand. Everywhere he went, he was no doubt greeted with praise by the people. Jonah had it all. He had been validated as a true prophet of God. He had had a successful ministry, and he had no doubt achieved a strong measure of reputation and popularity. So turning back to Jonah, where did the rebellion begin? I mean, what happened? Well, I think it's pretty clear that somewhere along the way, Jonah lost sight of the purpose of God. He lost sight of the fact that he was there for God's agenda. He was a man under authority. It's true that Israel hated Nineveh, but Jonah was a prophet of God. He's supposed to be about the glory of God. He was supposed to unapologetically proclaim the word of God. That's why Jonah had breath. So for the word of the Lord to come to him and for him to refuse it, regardless of the reason, bottom line, he had lost sight of the purpose of God. Somewhere along the way, he grew comfortable, he grew complacent, he became self-reliant, he became self-absorbed, and he failed to see that even though he was busy doing ministry, that he had mistaken his own personal agenda with the agenda of God. Listen to the way one commentator puts it. He says this, quote, "Jonah had no idea how self-absorbed he had become until God disturbed his comfortable life. He was devoted to ministry and listened as a prophet to the voice of God. But while he was ministering to others, his own heart had grown cold. And when God called Jonah to something new, the hidden layers of his inner life were revealed," unquote. And remember, Jonah provides a window into our own hearts. When we look at the heart of Jonah, we're getting a picture of ourselves. And so let me ask you, when you evaluate your life, when you evaluate your desires, the things that you want, when you evaluate your ambitions, whose purpose are you serving? And think of your home. Think of your work. Think of your local church. Are you pursuing the purpose of God, or are you pursuing your own agenda? Or maybe I could ask it this way. Are you discontent with any area of your life? Consider your home. Consider your work. Consider your local church. When you lay out how you wish things were different, can you honestly say before God that your purpose is consistent with His? That you want what He wants? You say, how do I test that? By testing it against every nook and cranny of Scripture. Seeking godly counsel. Now maybe you do that and you can see that your will is submissively aligned under the will of God. If that's the case, then praise the Lord. But maybe it fails the test. And maybe you're pursuing things, pushing for things, vying for things, politicking for things that you know really come down to your own personal agenda. And I just need to say this, if that's where you are, then you need to know that you are in rebellion against God. And in His relentless pursuit of you, He's going to use His word and circumstances and people to expose it. You see, you have to understand that each of us needs to continually be coming back to this. You just can't start out properly and think that because you began well, that it's just going to carry on into the present and future. We need to be regularly and constantly bringing our wants and desires before God and repenting of anything that isn't from Him. What do the Proverbs say? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. So where did Jonah go wrong? He lost sight of the fact that he was to be devoted and committed to God's will and agenda, not his own. That is the first step to a rebellious heart. Step two, your heart hardens to the word of God. Your heart hardens to the word of God. Here's what can happen. As you drift from the purpose of God, inevitably your heart is going to harden to the word of God because there's an inseparable relationship between the two. And as you become less and less reliant upon the word of God, you necessarily become more and more reliant on your own wisdom, experience, and skill. And it's at least possible that this was the very thing that took place in the heart of Jonah. Somewhere along the way, he started to believe he could do this thing on his own. And as he became more and more experienced in ministry, as well as more and more confident in his ability, he would naturally begin to employ a certain measure of human pragmatism. Pragmatism isn't so much concerned with doing what God's word says, rather it's concerned with doing what seems to work. It's doing what's convenient or expedient. In essence, listen, it's coming to the place where Scripture is merely a good suggestion. And whereas once it was in authority over you, you're now in authority over it because you're now in a position that you've put yourself in where you can pick and choose when it applies. So it's conceivable that as Jonah became more and more pragmatic in his ministry, that over time he allowed that pragmatism to usurp the place of Scripture. And this to such an extent that when the word of the Lord came to him with power and clarity, he went in the exact opposite direction. He didn't want to obey the word of God. Look at verse 2. It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." True or false? There are some hard things in the word of God. True? True. This would have been really difficult for Jonah. The first time Nineveh is ever mentioned in Scripture is actually in Genesis 10:11. It was built by Nimrod and later became the ancient capital of the Assyrian Empire. God describes it as a great city, and it was both in size and in power. It was also a wicked city, as evidenced by the fact that their wickedness had come up before God. One of the hallmarks of Nineveh's wickedness was its brutality. I listened to one preacher describe their approach to torture and execution, and it was horrific, so I'll spare you the details. Suffice it to say, this was a violent, cruel, and heartless people. Nahum 3:1 says this, that it's a bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. In fact, the whole book of Nahum is devoted to an oracle of judgment against Nineveh, which was actually fulfilled in 612 BC. Making matters worse, Assyria was a bitter enemy of Israel's. Much of Israel's conflict came at the hands of the Assyrians. In fact, it would be the Assyrians who would bring about the fall of the northern kingdom Israel a few decades following the account in the life of Jonah. 722 BC. And so needless to say, the Israelites hated the Assyrians, and so did Jonah. You know, I think we have a hard time relating to this kind of animosity toward a particular nation. As followers of Christ, we don't even really identify ourselves with our nation. And at least until recently, we haven't even had to deal much with radical Islam. And so it's hard to kind of liken this to something that we can relate to, but this was hard for Jonah, really hard. And by the way, this was the first time a prophet was ever sent to another nation to prophesy. And so it's worth asking this, why didn't he want to go? What was the issue? Why didn't he want to go to Nineveh? Well, maybe he was afraid for his life. I mean, this people being the people it was, maybe he was afraid that if he went and preached this prophecy of judgment, that they'd kill him. I mean, after all, they hated Israel all the same, but that wasn't the issue. In fact, truth be told, Jonah probably would have preferred that than what actually happened, as you'll see as we work through this. The reason he didn't want to go is actually expressed in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So look at it. This is after the preaching. This is after the Ninevites have repented. Chapter 4 and verse 1, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." That's why Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want the Ninevites to experience the grace of God. He wanted them to experience the full wrath of God. He wanted the full wrath of God, the full judgment of God to come down upon their heads. And so maybe you can relate. Is there anyone in your life that you don't want to experience the saving grace of God? They've wronged you so greatly that you actually want them to burn in hell? If so, then you know exactly where Jonah's heart is. A settled, hardened, bitter unforgiveness. You see, this is why it's so important to cultivate a heart that is soft and tender to the Word of God. There are some hard things in God's Word. Let me give you an example. How about anything that has to do with submission? Which, by the way, sums up the entire Christian life for every one of us. All of us are called to submission, and submission is hard. There's almost a sense in which submission isn't really submission unless it's hard. Why is it so hard? Because it requires us to willingly order ourselves under the authority of another, whether it's God himself or government or local church leadership or your husband or parents. And when that authority is inconsistent with your will and your desires, submission is hard. See, Jonah had a submission problem. And when the word of the Lord came to him, the rebellion of his heart was exposed. Jonah's will collided in total opposition to the will of God. And you need to know something. It wasn't Jonah's circumstances that were the problem. It wasn't as if Jonah was walking in perfect submissiveness up until that point. His circumstances actually exposed the true state of his heart. He had a submission problem. And so let me ask you this, how's your heart? Is your heart warm and tender to God's word, or is it cold and hard? This past week, I've been thinking through some ways that we harden our hearts to God's word, and an obvious one is sin. Sin hardens our heart to the word of God. Another obvious one is a superficial reading of God's word. A superficial reading of God's word is going to result in a hard heart because the soil of your heart needs to be tilled. Listen, what happens to your garden in the summertime when you don't till it? It gets hard. Your heart needs to be tilled. Another obvious one is a failure to consistently be in God's word. You want to have a heart that's hard to the word of God, just don't spend much time in it. And we've already talked about pragmatism. In fact, an example of pragmatism, if you'd like one, is parenting according to your own set of rules. You know what God's word says about parenting, but you've just acquired a new way of doing things, and because maybe it worked out okay with one or two of your children, you now have that as your set rule. You don't need the word of God in terms of parenting. Another is trying to acquire your understanding of God's word. Listen, too quickly. You have a YouTube theology. You're trying to build your theology on the work of others through only sermons and only books rather than slowing things down and reading God's word for yourself. Another is legalism. because legalism bypasses the heart altogether. Another is a different kind of legalism. It's legalism on the other side of the spectrum. This is where the ruling principle in your life is to avoid anything that comes even remotely close to legalism, which ironically is just another different way to live by law. Not only does it also bypass the heart, but it dulls the heart to the commands of Scripture, because every command sounds like legalism. And any conviction feels like legalism. I mean, those are just a few different ways that we can harden our heart to the Word of God. The fact of the matter is that you need a heart that is tender and soft to the Word of God. Not only had Jonah lost sight of the purpose of God, his heart had become hardened to the Word of God. That's the second step to a rebellious heart. Here's the third. You become less suspicious of your circumstances. You become less suspicious of your circumstances. Now, what am I getting at here? Well, when you set aside God's word as the light of your path, you inevitably resort to letting your circumstances be your guide. In other words, you begin to search out the will of God through other methods. Let me just give you a few of those. You've got the random Bible verse method. You know, you just open up your Bible, put your finger down, and whatever it says, you go with that. You have the cast a fleece method inspired by Gideon in the book of Judges. You have the open door method. And so if the door is open, then it must be the will of God. You've got the closed door method, which means if the door is closed, then it must not be the will of God. Some go based on an impression, a feeling, or desire. Others claim to have received direct revelation from God. Some go on whether or not Some will go on this, listen, whether or not they think God is blessing some particular thing. And so if you set out to do something and God blesses it, then it must be the will of God. And then there's the amazingly coincidental circumstances method. That's kind of maybe how you could sort of read something into Jonah here. Now, look, Jonah couldn't claim any of these for support. After all, the word of the Lord came to him directly. He knew what the will of God was. But just walk with me for a moment. Let's pretend that this wasn't the case. Let's pretend that Jonah just simply felt like God was calling him to Tarshish. And so he packed his bag and headed to Joppa to see if he could find a boat. And lo and behold, he finds one. And so he assumes that because they're willing to take him on board, that this validates his desire to go to Tarshish. This must be the will of God. What's the problem? The problem is this. Quoting the same commentator I did earlier, there will always be a ship in the harbor ready to take you in the wrong direction. Let me say that again. There will always be a ship in the harbor ready to take you in the wrong direction. So, he says, don't confuse opportunity with the will of God. And he goes on to say this, circumstances can be helpful in discerning what is right when you're walking with the Lord, but they mislead the rebellious heart. And so I say again, the third step to a rebellious heart, you become less suspicious of your circumstances. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now it's worth asking the question, did Jonah really think he was fleeing from God's presence? Did he really believe that it were even possible to do that? Almost certainly not. He would have known Psalm 139. It had been penned by David many years earlier. He knew there was nowhere he could go from God's Spirit. He knew there was nowhere he could flee from God's presence. He knew God was in heaven. He knew God was in Sheol. He knew God was in the remotest part of the sea, and he was about to find that out in a new way. He understood the omnipresence of God. So what was this? This was his resignation. He was pulling himself out of service. He was stiff-arming God. Simply put, he was running from the will of God. And regardless of the fact that Jonah knew that what he was doing was disobedience, this verse provides an opportunity for an important warning, and it's this. You need to be suspicious of your circumstances. The enemy of your soul is in the business of paving the path to disobedience with gold. You see, the path to disobedience isn't always going to be clearly marked as such. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Even the broad way to destruction has a sign on it saying, "This way to heaven." And here's the thing. The further you get from the purpose of God, and the harder you get to the word of God, the more gullible you become. Am I right? You simply can't rely on your many years of walking with the Lord. You simply can't rely on your many years of experience. You simply can't rely on your own skill and ability. You simply can't rely on yesterday's spiritual growth. You simply can't rely on how you started. You must be continually bringing yourself back to the place of humble submission before God. Because a failure to do so places you on the path to a rebellious heart. And so I submit to you from this text three steps to a rebellious heart. You lose sight of the purpose of God. You become hardened to the word of God. You become less suspicious of your circumstances. And so let me ask you this. Have you lost sight of God's agenda? Has your heart become hardened to the word of God? Are you relying too heavily on your circumstances for direction? Who are you serving anyway? Or maybe I can even get just a little more pointed with this. Are you running from God? See, God is in the business of relentlessly pursuing his wayward children. And if you're running from God, then you only have one option. You need to repent and humble yourself before God, or you may just find yourself in the belly of a fish. You know, as you look at Jonah and you look at his disobedience and you consider the fact that the word of the Lord came to him and told him to go to this wicked people and to preach this message, Jonah knowing it was likely that they were going to receive the grace of God. Just think of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Father put the plan in place to send his Son, the Son did not say, "They're too wicked, Father. I'm not going." No, instead, he willingly came and he took on upon himself human flesh and he lived under the law and fulfilled it in every regard and then went to the cross. And just as we sung this morning, suffered the shame and died and went to the grave and rose from it and is now seated at the right hand of God. Aren't we so thankful when we look at Jonah's heart? And we see ourselves that God is not like us in that sense. That the Father would be willing to send his Son, and that the Son would be willing to come. You know, it's amazing as you think about this book and as you think about just where Jonah is at and dealing with him as a believer, a man saved. It could be, again, that some of you are on the run from God. And it could be that through the book of Jonah, God is going to begin the process, if he hasn't already, of pursuing you. But there's also a possibility that you aren't Jonah in this story. You're the Ninevites. And what you need is the gospel. You haven't yet come to the place of bowing your knee to the lordship of Christ. You haven't yet come to the place where you've believed on him for the forgiveness of your sin. And so it could be that you aren't Jonah here. You're Nineveh, and you need the message of judgment that is here in this book. And if that's you, you need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And when he comes, he's going to bring judgment. He brings salvation to his people. For those who reject him, judgment. And I appeal to you, I urge you even this day that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would in this moment come to realize and recognize your own wickedness before God, that he is perfectly holy, and that you would respond to the preaching of the gospel by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would come to him in repentant faith, you will be saved, declared righteous, that is innocent before God, even imputed with the righteousness of Christ, and you will have everything that you need to stand holy and blameless before him. And not only that, but you will begin the process of being conformed into the image of the Son of God. You will begin to share in his likeness. You will begin to bear the marks of his holiness. As we come to this book and as we go through it, my heart and my prayer is that the Lord would do a work in our church. That he would work in our church in such a way that when we're finished with this book, we are more sanctified when it's done. And the place to begin is here. Three steps to a rebellious heart. Where's your heart at this morning? Are you under the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you submitted yourself to his will? Or are you doing your own thing on your own time, how you want, when you want? What an opportunity for us to consider this. Let us go before him in prayer now. In fact, just before we pray, I just want you to think on what we've looked at here today. I want you to think a little bit on your purpose and whether or not you're pursuing the purpose of God or your own agenda. I want you to reflect on where your heart is and whether your heart has been hardened to the Word of God. I want you to consider whether or not you've begun to sort of rely on your circumstances to be the litmus test of what the will of God is in your life instead of getting the Word of God in you. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the prophet Jonah. Father, we thank you that you exposed the rebellion of his heart. We thank you that you chose him for this mission. We thank you, Father God, that as we look at his life, we can now see ourselves. We thank you that his life becomes a window into ours. We thank you, Father God, for the opportunity to search our hearts and to evaluate whether or not we are submitting to you and your will. And Father, I pray for our church, Grace Life Church, that you would work in every single heart and accomplish whatever it is that you will in that heart. That, Father God, we would be changed having looked at this book, having studied this life, and having beheld your glory. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you that you relentlessly pursue us. We give you all honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.